a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food? If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Until the age of about 12, I grew up in a town south of Sydney called Barrel. Who's heard of Barrel? Anyone know what Barrel is most famous for? Bradman. That's about the only thing Barrel's known for. It's where the famous, the best cricketer in the world ever grew up, Donald Bradman. But growing up there in the 80s and the 90s, it was a fairly normal regional town. Now it's close enough to Sydney to become quite boutique, but it was a very normal, ridgy-didge regional town. And every regional town, I reckon every regional town in the 80s and 90s had a good old Chinese restaurant, yeah? In Barrel, it was the Golden Inn Chinese restaurant. I remember going there as a kid, you go upstairs and it was one of these Chinese restaurants with all the red and gold Chinese decor and ornaments and the lanterns and, of course, you know, that giant round dining table with the Lazy Susan in the middle that as a kid it was always so tempting, you wanted to spin it fast to see if the food would stay on. But I can remember that as they... I don't have many memories of my childhood, but some are, maybe it's because it's food. I remember that as they brought food out of the kitchen, sometimes they bring out that dish and it would be sizzling, you know, those dishes, and you could hear the sizzle, and it would be on a plate sometimes even with a little fire. I don't know if this is just Barrel, but it used to have a little fire in the middle, a little metho burner in the middle of it. And being the Aussie white town kid, we'd all go, "Whoa. That is like real, genuine, authentic Chinese food." Now, I look back now and realize it was far from authentic. It was usually something as authentic and exotic as Mongolian lamb, which I was convinced back then was the ultimate in Chinese cuisine, when actually it isn't even a traditional Chinese dish, and it has nothing to do with Mongolia. It's really a Western-style Chinese dish found in Australia, US, and UK. Now, I still enjoy a good Mongolian lamb, but I know, I'm sorry if I burst your bubble, it's not authentic, is it? People as well can lack authenticity too, can't they? What does it look like for a person to lack authenticity? Well, I think it's when they claim to be something that's not real. They claim to be something, but they don't back it up with real life. They don't back it up with action. So we might see politicians, for example, who we think lack authenticity. So it might be a politician who's outspoken in their support for public education. but sends their own children to an elite private school. Or some celebrities who we think lack authenticity. So we have some big Hollywood stars and even members of the royal family sometimes who can talk at length about climate policy and climate change and carbon emissions and saving the environment, but at the very same time, they're frequently flying around the world in their own fuel-guzzling private jets. Or they live in giant mansions that use far more energy than two people or three people need to use in a house. And so often people, and let's include ourselves in that, but people can lack authenticity, can't they? Because what we say we believe, what we say we stand for, what we might even declare as our identity is not backed up authentically. It's not backed up by action. It's not always real life, is it? It's what James, as we've been going along, it's what James has already been scratching at the surface of so far in his letter. But it's what he really focuses in on today, in today's passage in James 2. It's that question, is my faith, is your faith authentic? What does that look like? What does authentic faith, genuine faith, real life faith in Jesus look like? How does James answer? How does James here describe authentic faith? Well, take a look at chapter 2, verse 17 to start off with. He says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So James makes it clear that faith without action, so faith without works, or faith without deeds, is not really an authentic faith. It's an empty faith, he's saying. Indeed, he says it there, it's a dead faith. And to explain this to us, he begins with an example, a kind of analogy, a metaphor to show us what he means here. It's a very practical one, though, in our own lives as well. James 2, 14 to 17, this is what he says. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So James gives us this real life example, doesn't he, of belief, of knowledge that's not backed up by response, by action. So this person encounters another who is in physical need, but the response they have, it's fake, isn't it? They know what needs to be done. They can see it right in front of them. They know this person has a need. All the knowledge is right in front of them. They understand it, but all they give is this useless platitude. You know? Go in peace. Keep warm and well fed. It's kind of, sometimes we can do it, I think, when we say, I'll pray for you. But they actually do nothing about the problem, do they? They express in words a desire for this person to be helped, but their actions don't back it up. And James is saying, well, we need to be careful the same way. We need to be careful that our faith, our trust in Jesus, isn't like that. Our faith in Jesus, our trust in him, he's saying, it can't be just words. It can't be just mere intellectual belief. No, no, trusting in Jesus, following Jesus, has to be this active faith, he's saying. It's a faith of deeds. It's a lived faith of obedience, as he's saying. And he goes on to explain it more here. So he continues in the next few verses, and I think here he gets even more forceful for us, which James likes to do, in explaining how faith is to be authentic. Take a look at verses 18 and 19. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. What James is saying here is there's no such thing as different categories of Christians. So James here, he imagines an objection. Someone saying, Oh, look, James, we're just different kinds of Christians. You have your deep theological thinking faith. I have my practical deeds. Someone saying, we all have our own way of being a Christian. Some people are the thinking types. They spend their time digging deep into theological understanding and poring over God's word. And then others, they're the practical types. They just get out there. They don't worry about that stuff. They just get out there and do. They don't worry about digging into God's word, understanding more. So you've got your faith like that, and I've got my deeds. But James is saying actually neither of those is right. True faith can't just be me thinking and saying I believe in Jesus. So it can't be just merely intellectual assent to Jesus. Why? Well, he says it very forcefully, doesn't he? Because even the demons, even the spiritual things of this world that oppose Jesus, believe Jesus is true. They know that Jesus is powerful. They believe in God too, but they certainly don't have faith, do they? No. Faith must be head and heart belief, yes. But James is saying that this head and heart faith will always produce fruit. It should always produce fruit. It should always produce obedience, a response. It will always produce a life of faith in action, he's saying. Think about it. What does it say there? How do the demons respond to the truth about God? It says they believe, and their response is to what? Shudder. That's all they do. So their belief in God just makes them kind of shake in their boots. Their only response is fear, but their response is certainly not obedience, is it? It's not trust. But authentic faith is saying it's both faith that's accompanied by deeds, belief and deeds. He's saying they're actually real faith, they're inseparable. We've already seen it in chapter 1. James, very simply, he's already said what? He said, listen to God's word and do it. That is faith with deeds, isn't it? That is active faith, a faith that listens, that truly listens and digs into God's word, to his truth, that seeks to have a mind and a heart that is full of God's wonderful truth. That has to happen. So you can't be, I'm just all about deeds. But it's also a faith that in response to that wonderful truth, in response to the gospel, in response to who God is, we act. Listen and do, believe and act. Faith that always produces fruit in obedience to God. And James now, the rest of this text, he gives us examples of what that looks like in real life. He puts in front of us two, let's be honest, they're two very different people from the Old Testament, aren't they? But they're the same in this way, they're the same in faith. They both show authentic faith. Take a look at verses 20 to 26. I'm going to read through it quickly. He says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Wasn't it our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. It's a hard verse. We'll come back to it in a minute. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, don't have time to go detailed into Rahab and Abraham, and if you're not 100% of that story, go and have a look in Genesis and in Joshua to look at Abraham and Rahab. But James gives us this, and can I encourage you to do that in small groups and the studies as well if you're doing those. So first, James gives us the example, though, of Abraham, doesn't he? The revered father of the Jewish people. And then secondly, he gives the example of Rahab, who was a Canaanite woman and who was a prostitute. But both show authentic faith, don't they? What does that look like? Well, it looks like a faith that is costly and risky in the world that we live in. So in their belief and their trust of God, we see in their stories, it's not just an intellectual belief, is it? It's not never just a once a week kind of religious ritual that they hang on to. It's not just following God in the easy of life. It's not just agreeing with him when life is good. It's never just a mere I believe in God. Abraham moved here, there, and everywhere, obeyed God in so many things. Rahab put a life at risk to save God's people. Now, their belief in him, it led to a deep trust, which then led to these radical acts of obedience. And see, James calls us to ask ourselves the hard question here of what my faith and what your faith and God actually looks like. Because when he explains here that authentic faith is one which will always include, be accompanied by action, by deeds, here the examples he gives us of Abraham and Rahab, they're pictures of costly faith, aren't they? They're pictures of risky faith in the world around us. I think it's because we can sit here this morning and say, yes, my faith is active. I'm a busy person. I know that trusting in Jesus means I need to be obedient to him. But do we actually mean it? What about when that obedience, when that active faith for Jesus becomes costly? When Jesus demands your time? When he demands your focus? When to follow him, when to live for him, means you need to give up other things in your life that are distracting you from him. What about, even more I think, what about when that obedience, when that active faith in Jesus becomes risky in the world? When it could bring ridicule or persecution from friends, from family, from other people? When following Jesus might damage your earthly reputation? Where it might even put your life at risk. See, when faith begins to become costly or risky, like we see it did with Abraham and Rahab and many others that we read of in God's word, is that when we too easily shrink back into a kind of silent or a lazy faith, where faith just becomes less and less visible in our day-to-day lives? Obedience becomes less and less visible in our day-to-day lives. Because James's warning here is that that kind of faith becomes empty and dead. It's not authentic faith. It's really important, though, today as we look at this passage, to understand what James is saying here, but also to understand what he's not saying. So I hope you might have already sensed there's a danger in how we read this passage. Even Luther, the great Luther of the Reformation, he called James an epistle of straw because he struggled with this idea so much. So because the danger of the passage, if we don't read it carefully, is we can walk away saying, James is saying, okay, to be saved, to have a relationship with God, to be right with God, I'm saved by faith, saved by Jesus, but I also need works to help me get over the salvation line. So salvation is by what Jesus does on the cross, but also by what I do as well. Is that what James is saying here? Because if that's what James is saying, he's very much contradicting a lot of the other New Testament, isn't he? He contradicts the gospel of grace. Let me show you what I mean. This is where we need to be careful in reading this. So take a look at James 2, verse 24. It says this: you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So let me, just for clarity's sake, I want to give you the ESV translation of this because it's just a bit more literal word for word. You'll see why in a second. So the ESV says, you see that a person is justified, so that is another word for considered righteous. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, if we go elsewhere in the New Testament, such as Romans, which Paul wrote, we read this, Romans 3:28. Match these up. Paul says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works, of the law. Does that confuse you at all? Okay, good. Because it confuses a lot of people. Because James says that a person, he seems to be saying there that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. But Paul seems to say the opposite, that a person is justified by faith, not works of the law. Are they contradicting each other? Well, no, they're not. What we need to see here is James and Paul, they're actually addressing two different problems. They're addressing two different ideas of faith in a way. They're talking about faith in different ways. So Paul, as he writes to the Romans and many of the other letters he writes where he talks like this, he's arguing against people who are saying that following the law is still what helps save me. Following the law, following God, being obedient to God is what makes me righteous in his eyes. Paul's arguing against people who say that trusting Jesus is not enough, really. So they add in circumcision and those types of things. To be right with God, I have to follow the law as well. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. Paul very clearly many times says, no, no. Jesus on the cross fully pays for your sin. Trusting in Jesus, having a faith in him, that is where justification is. That is where righteousness is. That is where full rescue is found, not through what you do. Is James saying the opposite? No. He's tackling a different problem, a different idea of faith here. He's tackling the problem of people whose faith, as we've seen there in the verses already, whose faith is empty and dead and cheap. This inauthentic faith. So he's talking about people whose idea of faith, their idea when they think faith is, I believe. In my head, I know the truth, but that's as far as it goes. It doesn't change me. I might say I believe, I trust in God, but it's not something I'm actually living out. Jesus is my Lord. That's what I believe in my head. But I'm not actually going to treat him as Lord in the areas of my life. It boils down to this, because both are saying the same thing. It boils down to this. What they're saying is faith, trust in Jesus, is the root of salvation, and obedience, works, action becomes the fruit of that. That's why James says that faith is accompanied by deeds. So faith is the root. Trusting in Jesus is the root of salvation, and obedience works is the fruit that flows from that. And you know what? Paul doesn't disagree with that. And this is why we've got to be careful not to pluck verses out like I've just done there. Because look at what Paul, for instance, says to the Galatians. Galatians 5:6. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. See how that's faith leads to works? Faith leads to obedience, the royal law of love that we looked at last week. So Paul, same as James, makes it clear that an authentic faith is one where the root of our faith is trust in Jesus. Knowing, believing, trusting that he alone has saved us. We're saved by grace, not by anything we've done. But both James and Paul make it clear that if Jesus is the root of your faith, then you must be producing fruit for him. You must be living obedient for him more and more. That's what true, authentic faith will always look like. And to help you understand that, let me close with a story. We've got a video, so we might have some audio, please. I think it helped me understand what this is saying about true faith.
Jean-Francois Gravelin, better known as Bloody, a famous tightrope walker and aqueduct. He's perhaps best known for his many crossings of the tightrope. 1,100 feet suspended.
Do you see what authentic faith must be for all of us? We can't stand on the edge and simply cheer Jesus on. We can't just stand on the edge and say, yes, you're amazing, God. You're the Savior, you're the Lord. Authentic faith, James is saying here, cannot be mere lip service or mental belief in God. No, no, we have to climb in the wheelbarrow. We have to get out on the tightrope. But when we do, we know that the incredible power and love of Jesus, the one who holds us steady and offers life eternal. And so today the question is, are you in the wheelbarrow? Is your faith authentic? A faith where you fully trust in Jesus, the only one who saves you, and in full trust, you live in active and growing, not perfect, growing obedience to him. Is your faith authentic? Because I think with that question becomes this wonderful invitation for all of us. So it might be an invitation for some people here to begin that authentic faith, knowing that he offers you salvation and life. Or maybe for you here today, it's an invitation to simply renew or recommit. You've wandered off. To renew and recommit to an authentic faith in Jesus, where trusting in him means a renewed, lived, active, growing obedience, even when it's costly or risky in our world. If you'd like to begin or you'd like to recommit your faith in Jesus, please don't hesitate. If you want to talk to someone or pray with someone, I don't usually do this, but I'd like to ask you if you want to head out into the foyer during the final song. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you more. There are plenty of other people who will talk to you, I'm sure, and pray with you as well. But brothers and sisters, let us grow more and more in this true, authentic faith, trusting in Jesus by living in obedience to him, running the race for him. As we're about to sing, with every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.